We're beginning a new story now on Sunday evenings called The Stories Jesus Told. And tonight we consider the story about the sower, which we find in Matthew chapter 13, also find it in Mark and Luke. But first of all, just a word about these stories that Jesus told. Now, each story sets out a spiritual truth. Each of the stories that Jesus tells has a clear, dominant theme. And it's important that we grasp that. Otherwise, we may find ourselves straying into all sorts of details. And so we have to understand the key to understanding these stories of Jesus is to establish that dominant spiritual truth that Jesus is illustrating, and not to look for a meaning in every single aspect of the story. If we do that, we lose that dominant message that Jesus was seeking to impart in the telling of the story. That's quite important as we will look at these stories that Jesus told. And that then raises the question, well, why did Jesus speak in stories? And that's precisely the question that the disciples turned to Jesus and said here in Matthew 13, well, why are you now giving a ministry that is predominantly using stories? Now, interestingly, the first parable that we have in Matthew's Gospel comes in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus did not use many stories at the beginning of his ministry. It was after the majority rejected Jesus as the Son of God and rejected his teaching about the kingdom of God that he increasingly spoke to the crowds and to the scribes and Pharisees, who were never far away, in stories and parables. And that's why the stories of Jesus begin in Matthew 13, because up to this point, Jesus had used illustrations to support his teaching, but not specific stories. But now, in the words, if we can borrow them from John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, many of his followers, went back and walked no more with him. So it was as the message of Jesus and his kingdom was being rejected that Jesus began then to speak predominantly to the crowds in these stories. And so when the disciples then note this change, and in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10 say to Jesus, they came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Almost, why do you now speak to them in parables? Why have you now changed? Why now are you talking to them in these stories? And in Matthew 13, I think it's seven stories that we have. He probably told far more in that day, during the course of that whole day when he was teaching them. But we've got that number recorded for us here on in Matthew 13. So it's a whole raft of stories that Jesus was starting to tell. And Jesus answers this question of the disciples, and I think therefore very helpfully answers it for us too. Why did he begin to talk in the stories? Well, it was to reveal the truth to those who were willing to hear. That's what Jesus says there in verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That is, those who by sovereign grace had had their hearts opened to receive the kingdom message of Jesus, they were the ones who would be able to understand the stories. Now, these early Christians, they were prepared to believe what they could not easily grasp. We have to kind of remember that we're here in Matthew chapter 13. We're not here in Matthew's 22, 23, 24. We're not at the time of the crucifixion. We're not at the time of the resurrection. Jesus has not died. Jesus has not been risen. This was a time when it was not easy for these young Christians to see the whole story of redemption, to understand everything. And so they were able to hear these stories, and importantly, they were able to remember them. They could hear them, remember them, and they were able to understand much of the key message. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, after his death and resurrection, ah, yes, that story Jesus told. Ah, now I see it fully. I understood it a bit then, but now I see it so clearly and so fully. And that's what Jesus explains in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 13. He says to the disciples, these early Christians, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." In other words, Jesus is saying, I am that promised Messiah. And you have seen and you have heard. Not only have you seen me physically, and not only have you heard me physically, but you have seen me spiritually. And you have seen and heard me with spiritual ears. You have been able to understand and to grasp and to hold the message of the kingdom. Not in all its fullness. You haven't seen me die and rise again, and you'll struggle with some of that. But you have a spiritual understanding. So Jesus is revealing the truth to those willing to hear. But the opposite is also true. He is concealing the truth from those who were hardening their hearts. These were those who had already rejected Jesus as the Son of God. These were those that followed him around lightly. But very soon, as Jesus began to unfold what the kingdom of God really meant and what it was to be a follower, they fell away. Now, of course, those who rejected Jesus as the Son of God were headed up by the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And you see that back in verse 13, where Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them." In parables, them, the crowds, the scribes, the Pharisees. I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Their hearts are hard and getting even harder. Their ears are full and getting even fuller. They won't receive the message, the kingdom of God they reject. And so Jesus says, I'll speak in these stories so that the truth will be hidden from these hard, hard hearts. And this, says Jesus, was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, in verses 14 and 15. And in them, that's the rejecting crowds and the scribes and the Pharisees, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." This was a judicial hardening of those who rejected the lovely message of salvation through Jesus. They rejected his kingdom entirely and completely. And Jesus said, I'll speak in stories that those who have received the grace of God will remember them and be able to feed their souls upon them even as we do tonight. But those who have rejected, it will be closed to them and they will not understand them. They will remain a mystery to the unbelieving crowds. Oh, but how lovely they are to those of us whose hearts have been opened by the grace of God. So with that introduction really to both this story and to all of the stories of Jesus, let's now turn to the story of the sower. At least that's how it's headed in most Bibles and how it's known by most. But I'm increasingly persuaded that it is the wrong title. It should really be the story of the soils. It's all about the soils. It's all about the heart. And that's why Jesus has given this explanation to the disciples. It's about people's hearts that are hard. It's about people's hearts that are softened and opened. And it's about these different hearts, these different conditions, these different soils. And that's the big point about this whole parable, this whole story that Jesus is telling. Putting it into its context, he was teaching the crowds by the Sea of Galilee, verse 1 of the chapter. Soon a great multitude gathered, so Jesus took a boat, he went out a little from the shore, and he began to speak to the people. And he told them these stories, and say seven of them are recorded in Matthew 13, but he probably spoke many, many more stories in the course of that day. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to record seven of them for us in this chapter. Now, in this sower story, Jesus himself gives the meaning. You have that if you jump down verses 18 to 23. Jesus gives the meaning of the story to the disciples. And it's clear that the main spiritual truth is that the result of hearing the gospel depends upon the state of the heart. Jesus touched in terms of the state of the soil. That's why this parable is actually all about soil, about the heart of those who hear the gospel. So that's the big, big lesson, the big message that Jesus is putting over in this story. Now, it's quite possible that even as Jesus was speaking, he could see a farmer sowing seed in his fields there by the Sea of Galilee. And it would have been done by hand. The farmer, the sower, he would have had a large leather bag full of the seed, and from it he would scatter the seed using both his left hand and his right hand, and he would be there scattering the seed out of the bag, or perhaps even two bags that he would have on him in order to sow the seed. No modern big large tractors, no drilling machinery, it was all done by hand. And Jesus talks about four places where the seed might fall into types of soil. He talks about hard soil. The hard soil was the pathway. We have it, don't we, in this country today. They're called public footpaths, and they often cut across fields. And as people walk upon them, they compress the soil and the ground becomes hard. Now, in Jesus' day, these paths were very, very hard because they were never ploughed up. They were just left year after year. People walked on them. Donkeys and other animals were taken across them. The sun blazed down upon them, and they became what we would call in our colloquial language rock hard. Solid, hard as concrete, these paths. And Luke, when he tells the story, makes the specific point that the paths were trampled down, he says, in Luke 8, verse 5. Now, apparently these paths were about a meter or 3 foot wide. And as the sower cast his seed, some fell onto the path. Some fell onto this rock, hard, dry, barren land. It was so hard the seed could not germinate, and the birds came and ate it. So there was no fruit, or as we would say, no crop. So that's the hard soil. And then you've got the shallow soil. Now, Jesus calls this stony places in verse 5. And again, it's a very well-known story, this of Jesus, but he's often misinterpreted at this point. We need to just understand a little of the soil conditions around the Sea of Galilee. It's not stony as we think of stony soil, a mixture of soil and stones. That's not it at all. Rather, there are large pieces of limestone rock that sit beneath the surface, and the plough has turned over just the top few centimetres of the soil. And so when the seed falls on these patches, it starts to grow. In fact, it shoots up very quickly. But the roots cannot get down through the limestone rock. The seed sown in that area was probably wheat or barley. Now, barley seed roots can go down some 4 to 6 feet. I thought that was an awful lot. So I thought perhaps Google hadn't quite got that right. So I asked an expert, and he's not here tonight, but I did ask Peter. And he said, oh, it's even more than 6 foot. They go down tremendously deep, these roots from the barley and the wheat. And so the penny dropped with me, and I could see, hear what Jesus is saying. The roots hit the limestone, which is some 9 or 12 inches below the level of the top of the soil. And those roots, they want to go down 4 to 6 foot, and they can't. They can only go down a few inches. And so when the sun comes, and I understand, I've not been there myself, but I understand it's pretty hot in the Sea of Galilee, particularly at the time when they would have been sowing the seed. And so the sun comes up, and because these roots have not been able to get down deep enough to where the water really is, then they wither. And that's the description that Jesus gives us in verses 5 and 6. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Luke adds that they lacked moisture. The root simply did not go down deep enough. And so there was no hope for the plant. It just dies off. No fruit, no crop. Okay, we come then to the weedy soil. This sounds a bit like a geography lesson tonight, isn't it? But we will come to the meaning of all of this as Jesus does. But I think it's important that we do grasp fully the story that Jesus told, because I certainly had a misconception about what the stony soil was. And the weedy soil, well, what's that? I think probably that's a bit easier. It's soil that's not clean. It looks good, it's been ploughed, but it's full of weed seeds, or more probably full of pieces of weed root, each one of which can grow into a strong weed. If you pop down to some of the National Trust places, we were down in Durham the other day, and there's one of these in Durham. You're walking around and you get this little notice by this bed that's completely clear, and it says, sorry, we've got nothing here. We've got some problems with some bindweed. And the only way that we can get rid of it is to remove everything from the bed and painstakingly clean the soil. And every time a piece of the weed comes up, you can't just pull it and snap it off. You have to dig down. You have to get the whole of the root out. Even a small little piece of root left will cause it to flourish and to grow again. And this concept would have been quite familiar to the hearers in Jesus' day. They would know that seed sown in this weedy soil, where these pieces of root of weed are still present, they would know that the barley and the wheat that was sown there would not do very well at all. The weeds would grow very, very quickly. They would take all the goodness out of the soil and eventually choke the good seed so that it dies. Again, no fruit, no crop. And then we have the last soil that Jesus talks about, the good soil. This is lovely, rich, moist, weed-free soil. The grain grows well, there's a good but a variable harvest. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Have you ever wondered why Jesus put that phrase in? Some 100, some 60, some 30. Apparently, if you were a farmer in the Sea of Galilee area, a 10-fold crop would have been a very good crop in that land. It's not an easy place to farm. To have 30, 60, or 100 would have been abnormal. Would have been, as it were, out of the box. And Jesus is telling this story. And he's saying, when the gospel seed is sown, the results are out of the box. And you only have to look at the story of Mez if you've not read the book. Gospel seed and how it grows. Jesus is making the spiritual point that the good soil produces an utterly astonishing fruit. And it is astonishing, isn't it, that any of us are here tonight, and astonishing that we are saved and that we love the Lord Jesus and that he loves us. It's astonishing what the gospel has done. Well, Jesus explains this story in verses 18 to 23. And Jesus explains there's the sower, the seed, and the soil. There's the sower, and if you flip to verse 37 of Matthew chapter 13, you'll see Jesus defines, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus is the one who sows the seed. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," the Great Commission. And so the sower is all those who follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all of us, as we sow the seed. And then we have the seed itself, and Jesus defines that in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, it's the message about how we come into the way of salvation. It's about the gospel itself. And then the key thing of this whole story of Jesus, the soil. The soil, verse 19, stands for the heart of man. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And that's what it's all about. The heart, the inner being, the inner self, the real me, the real person, what we really are before a holy and a righteous God. That's the soil. And when people hear the gospel, the result depends upon the condition of the soil. That is the condition of the heart. It does not depend on the skill of the sower. Aren't you and I glad about that? Don't we lament the fact that we feel we're so poor in sowing the gospel? Doesn't depend the result on the sower. It's not about the sower. It's about the soil. I'm going to use the commentator William Hendrickson's descriptions of the heart that are revealed in this parable. I think they're quite helpful. And we have, first of all, the unresponsive heart. Some seed falls on the path, verse 19. It's the ground that we've said is very hard and dry. It's no place for the seed to germinate. This is the person who's not interested in the gospel. It has an unresponsive heart. It's the person who refuses a gospel tract, or who takes it and makes a point of putting it in the nearest bin and usually makes sure that you can see they're doing it. Their heart is unresponsive. They don't want the tract. It's the person who says religion is not for me, or who says I don't do this God business. How many times have you and I been told that? It's the person who, when you do door-to-door evangelism and you mention that you're from a church, slams the door quickly and won't let you speak to them. These people are totally resistant. The gospel doesn't penetrate. It doesn't have any effect. It's immediately rejected. Satan snatches the seed away. In other words, these people don't even remember what you've said. The seed is snatched away. It's not there anymore. The gospel seed is gone. The person with this heart is like the path in the field. It's hardened by many sins. It's rock hard. You see, their heart has never been broken up by the Holy Spirit. Their heart has never been softened by conviction about their wrongdoing before a holy God. Their heart has never been softened by repentance, by a feeling of being sorrowful before God for having broken his laws and having rejected his Son. Their heart has never been softened by asking searching questions such as, well, who is God and who am I before God and who is this Jesus and how can I be forgiven? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Their heart's never even been softened to the point that they ask those questions. And the unresponsive heart rejects the gospel seed time and time again and grows harder and harder. They don't fear God, they don't fear death, they don't believe God even exists. The seed is good. The sower is faithful. The heart is unplowed and hard. Oh, you can sow more seed before the unresponsive heart. The same will happen again and again. You can change the seed. It's not wise. It's not biblical to do that. But you can try and make the gospel more attractive to them. It'll never germinate on that path. It's the soil that is at fault, not the seed. Nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the kingdom message. Nothing wrong with the gospel. Don't change it, don't alter it, don't try and make it more acceptable. Keep the pure seed, because it's not the seed, it's the heart. How awful is an unresponsive heart. Did you have one of those once? Does it not describe all of us? Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, hard. Were we not there once? Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. God ploughed up our heart. And we received the word. It was our heart too that was at fault. But God graciously softened our heart. There's the unresponsive heart. There is the impulsive heart. Here the seed falls on rocky ground, verse 20, where the soil is very shallow. And I took pains to stress that. And Jesus is describing the person here who hears the wonderful news that Jesus saves. And immediately they receive it with joy and enthusiasm, but there's no firm root, no true repentance. And as soon as the trials and difficulties come, the impulsive heart drifts away. This is the person who says, I thought this Jesus was going to give me a good life. I thought it was always going to be happy and singing all the way. I thought I would never cry again. And they say, oh, well, this trusting in Jesus, then it's not for me, I'm off. You know, these people can seem so genuine, so full of faith. They may seek baptism, they may go on to church membership, but then they fall away. And we can be very disappointed. We can be very hurt. Quite often we've invested a lot of time in seeking to help and encourage the person, only to find that they fade away. Jesus, as we said in his ministry, knew what it was for people to fade away. It's why he started using more stories. John 6, we've quoted it. From that time, many of his followers, not just some, but many, went back, walked no more with him. Don't be too surprised when people fall away. When, in the words of Jesus in verse 21, they stumble. Be more amazed that you and I have not fallen away. And be increasingly aware that we have been kept by the power of God. And let's be those who constantly say to Jesus with Peter, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also, we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, to whom shall we go? We cling to Jesus, knowing that only he can save us and keep us. For our hearts are deceitfully wicked and dreadfully impulsive. But we are kept by his grace. But then there is the preoccupied heart, verse 22. This is the weedy ground. It refers to the person who hears the gospel and understands it quite well. But the pull of the world, career, reputation, wanting to conform, they're all too strong. They try for a while to live in two kingdoms. They try to live in Christ's kingdom, but also serve Satan. Jesus was very clear, no one can serve two masters. Matthew 6, 24. And when somebody tries to serve two masters, it is inevitable that the world will win. With this type of person, the soil appears good. The person says the right things. They may pray helpfully. They may teach others. They may preach well. But the pressure and pull of the world is so strong. To the world they belong, and to the world they will go. And again, when that happens, we can be left devastated, disappointed, and sometimes quite broken. How did we make such a mistake? We thought they were one of us. We thought there was some fruit, but it didn't last. How important it is that we keep looking to Jesus, because only by doing so can we endure to the end. As Paul showed us this morning, Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus. And then, of course, we have the well-prepared heart. In verse 23, this heart hears the gospel, receives it, believes it, understands it. Did the heart prepare itself? Did the soil plow itself? No. God made our heart ready. God plowed it up. God regenerated us. God breathed his spirit into us. God made our dead, hard, stony, rebellious heart to be alive. And into it, he placed the gospel seed. And what did we say? I will have this man to rule over me. But if he had not plowed up our heart, we would never have taken this man to rule over us. We would never have said, I want Jesus. We would never have said, I want him to be my friend, my savior, my redeemer. I want him to lead me through life. I want him to take me through the valley of the shadow of death and into heaven itself. We would never have come to Jesus had he not first plowed up our hard, hard heart. And it is into this heart that we find the gospel seed falls and it bears fruit and it keeps on bearing fruit and it does not die and it does not fade away because of the weeds and it does not die because of the sun and it's not snatched away by the birds and it does not die because it has no root. It does grow. And we go on to the end because we are kept by the power of God. Into this heart there is genuine repentance, a genuine ploughing by the Spirit of God. So here is deep soil that rejoices in Jesus and says, oh, give me more, more, more about Jesus I would know. Well, how does this story of Jesus challenge us? Jesus does not expand on the seed. He just makes it clear the seed is the gospel. Jesus does not expand on the sower. All he says is that the sower scatters the seed. The big point of this story is the soil, which means the heart and its state. Now we are to be the sowers. We are to go into all the world and sow. We may be good at it, we may be poor at it, but we are to go and to sow. And we're to keep on sowing. We're to sow a lot of seed. And some of it will land on good soil. And there is nothing more wonderful than being the sower when the seed hits good soil. For when that happens, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, Luke 15:10. But there could be no joy without the sowing of the seed. So let's sow much. I wonder if you think much about heaven. You think much more about heaven as you get older. When we get to heaven, we'll praise the Lord better. When we get to heaven, we won't be able to sin. That's one of the things I'm really looking forward to about heaven. Unable to sin anymore. Won't that be wonderful? But you won't sow a single gospel seed in heaven. Because everyone in heaven has good soil and is already bearing fruit. There's no more sowing in heaven. Now is the sowing season. And God says to every one of us, go into all the world and sow. Sow. And keep on sowing. Sow. Sow until your very last breath. For as you take your last breath and then your eyes open into heaven itself, your sowing days will be over. Sow now. And we are to sow that seed, knowing that only God can give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6. I planted. Apollos watered. And none of it would have been of any use at all had God not given the increase. And just as we close, how receptive is our heart as a believer to the Word of God? It's not, strictly speaking, an issue that Jesus addresses in this parable. The parable is primarily about the gospel seed falling and the different hearts into which it falls. But there is surely an application also to us as Christians. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. Surely as we look at this story of Jesus, We have to say, but some of my heart is hard. And some of my heart is shallow and impulsive. It doesn't let the word of God dwell deeply into it. And some of my heart is cluttered with weeds and preoccupied with sins that should have been forsaken long, long ago. And so the fruit of the Spirit is stifled by the things of the world. Jesus said in Luke 4 and verse 18 to the disciples, "Take heed how you hear." And whilst the primary thing of this parable is about the hardness of the unbelievers' hearts, there's also that word of Jesus, "Take heed how you hear." How hard is your heart and my heart? How shallow is your heart and my heart? How weedy is your heart and my heart? We need to be careful as believers how we respond to the kingdom message of Jesus, lest, as Paul was showing to us from Hebrews 2 verse 1, we drift away. And above all else, the word of God says to us, guard your heart. Never noticed the great challenge of that passage in Proverbs 4 verse 23 before? Guard, it says. Guard your heart. Your heart's precious. The Saviour shed his blood on Calvary's cross to redeem it, to make a home for you in heaven. Heart so precious. It can bear forth much fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. The heart is so precious. Above all else, guard your heart. Hear the word well and let it bring forth fruit.